So very glad to see everyone here today. Thanks for joining us. As we've said a couple times, just want to keep saying out loud that we're starting to sort of move towards a little normal. We have kids' classes. If you're still at home watching, we're glad that you're with us today. But just know that we're working towards having kind of everything back to the way we used to do things. If you're watching from home, there's so many people who I've talked to lately who are watching from home. Phil and Mary Jo are faithfully watching from home. And I kind of miss having them here because typically Mary Jo, when I'm preaching, would talk back to me a little bit, you know, so it kind of keeps me on my toes. And so hopefully she's telling stuff to Phil. Mike and Liz Tully, I think, are faithfully watching from home. Glad to have you guys joining us. And yesterday I had a conversation with Jeff Parkin. And I just want to say there's some things that as a church, you know, right now we're in strange times. We're meeting in person, we're meeting at home, and some are joining us every week online and that kind of thing. So Jeff said that he has been leaning in on this whole watching from home, and he'll get up and, you know, make some bacon. And these are his words. He said, "We'll sit on the couch and I can watch church in my underwear." And I know for some of you who know Jeff, that's a bad visual, you know. I hope he's watching right now, but we don't endorse cooking bacon in your underwear. I just think that needs to be said out loud, that as a church family, we think that's hazardous to everyone. So Terry Joe, I don't know what you're going to do with him, but glad that everyone is watching, whether you're here in person or you're at home watching. We're thankful for you and for your families. I don't know if everybody got a little bit more rest, right? We got the time change thing last night. Did anybody get some more rest? A little bit. Typically what I do is talk about how much rest I'm going to get, and then I stay up 2 hours later than I usually do, talking about, oh, how great it is to get, and then I lose an hour anyway. So we did have a few trick-or-treaters at our house last night. Kids these days are very forward. I don't know if you've noticed this emerging generation. We had some spooky kids kind of come up to the door, and I usually just kind of put out the candy, let them take what they want, because I don't want to assume that I know who likes Whoppers and who likes Dum Dums. You know, I don't know. So I just let them take. But some of them go in there, you know, like with a whole handful. And I'm like, hey, watch out. And this one dude was dressed up like Jason from Friday the 13th. And he went in there and he looked at me through that mask and he had a machete. And I was like, take whatever you want. You know, like, so I'm good. Just go ahead. So this time of year, we see some spooky stuff. And I'm not much on the horror or gruesome. Anybody like kind of the scary movie kind of thing? We got a few scary movie people here. Well, a couple years ago, one weekend, Bonnie and our girls were out of town. And I sat down to watch a little bit of a TV show called The Walking Dead. Any Walking Dead fans here? Okay, a few. Like I said, I'm not really into it. Bonnie is still kind of, I'm kind of selling her out a little bit. She still watches it a little bit. And I tell her, Bonnie, it's, you know, after watching a few episodes, it's like, this is really just a daytime drama. You know what I mean? Like with zombies. That's all it is. Like more about the zombie, and more about the drama than it is zombies. So anyway, a couple years ago, I was exploring this to see if I liked the show. It's very popular, and I'm sitting in the living room by myself, and Bonnie and the girls are out of time, so it's dark. It's at night, and I'm by myself watching a show about zombies. And in our house, our living room is adjacent to our dining room. And Bonnie, who works full-time from home, we've turned our dining room into her office. And so what I know now, which I did not know then, was her printer in her office, which is adjacent to the living room, it will cycle through some things. You know how printers will just out of nowhere, they'll just kind of do a little cycle or they'll restart or reset. And so her printer, I'm watching zombies, lights are off, I'm a little nervous, I'm scared. And her printer goes, ka-cat, ka-cat. You know, I'm like thinking a zombie is coming from the dining room to come get me. I was scared to death. But I use that as kind of a lead-in to this. Did you know that there are some zombies in the Bible? Anybody know that? Let me give you an example. 2 Kings chapter 13. This is after God's man or prophet Elisha dies. Verse 20, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20 says, Elisha died and was buried. It says, now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. So here's the scene. In Israel, there is this procession, this funeral procession. And in that culture, they would carry the body to the burial place. And during this time, there was also unrest between the Moabites and the Israelites. And some of these Moabites who would come across the border into Israel, and they would raid and plunder and pillage, right, some of Israel. And so they were not prepared to fight. So here goes this funeral procession. And instead of fighting or inviting the Moabites into their funeral procession, they throw the dead man's body into the tomb where Elisha was buried. Now listen to this. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood on his feet. Sounds like a zombie, right? Not really, but pretty incredible story. When the man being buried touched the bones of Elisha, the prophet of God, he came back to life. The big word that we use when we're talking about Bible and zombies and coming back to life in particular is the word resurrection. You see, God's power isn't limited to just the world of the living. It reaches into the world beyond. And nowhere in Scripture is God's power more easily seen than in the resurrection or the coming back to life of Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, Mark writes, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." You see, the resurrection of Jesus is one of the most pivotal teachings, if not the most pivotal teaching of Christianity. Because if Jesus raised from the dead, it validates our faith. And if he didn't, then to be truthful, we're just wasting our time. Tim Keller, who's a preacher and writer up in New York City, says, "Even if you can't believe in the resurrection, you should want it to be true." Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus brings hope into our lives and into this world. And that brings us to our core verse for this week. If you're still following along, we have about 8 weeks left in our study through 52 of the core passages of the Bible. Today we're going to lean in on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 16. I'm going to read the verses leading up to that, but we'll put 16 on the screen here in just a second. I'm going to start with verse 13. It says, Paul writes, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Now, let me tell you why Paul is writing this. There was a controversy among people who believed in Judaism. One group believed that there was a resurrection at the end of this world and that everyone would be raised. And another group, who were also Jewish, believed that there was no resurrection from the dead. So Paul is saying, okay, well, I do believe in the resurrection, and here's why. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Jesus Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. Okay, is everybody tracking? So if you believe in the resurrection of the dead, then what we've been saying to you can be true, can be plausible, because if you don't, then even Jesus, who is the Messiah, hasn't risen. And then listen to verse 16. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." So Paul is pretty straightforward about the resurrection of Jesus. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and what? So is our faith. It's true, isn't it? If God does not have the power over death, then we're wasting our time. Like, why are we even here? Why do we have people hooked up so they can watch from home? Right? If Jesus didn't come back to life and conquer death, then what we're doing here is just futile and useless. There's a story in the Gospel of John that demonstrates God's power over death. And it also shows us how Jesus reacted to death. And it's going to give us the death of a close friend, give us sort of an insight on how we should approach some things if we approach it the same way as Jesus. It's the story of Lazarus. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 11 and follow along. These will not be on the screen, so I hope you will follow along or go back and read this later. We're going to read a large portion of this, so follow along with me. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Remember that story? Same household, same brother and sisters, same Mary who extravagantly loved Jesus by washing his feet with her hair. It says in verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So Jesus is close to this family. And Mary and Martha, when Lazarus is sick, send word to Jesus that their friend, someone that he loved, was sick. Verse 4 says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. So to me, it's a little bit of an odd statement there, right? It says how much he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus, finds out that Lazarus is sick, and what does he do? Out of his great love, he stays where he is. He doesn't go on, and we're going to find out why he does that. Verse 7 says, and then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. You see, Jesus never worries. Notice that? A good friend of his, whom he loves, who he loves his whole family, is sick, but Jesus doesn't really get all bent out of shape. He's sort of a little bit nonchalant, if we're honest, but it's consistent with God's power. Why would Jesus worry about the sickness of his friend Lazarus when he knows that God's got it? Matter of fact, Jesus knows, and we're going to get to this in a minute, more than those there, and he knows that God is going to be glorified through this. But we have a tendency to worry. Remember what Jesus said about worry in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Actually, the opposite is probably true. We lose hours of our lives because of worry. Medically speaking, worry reduces our life expectancy. But Jesus knew that God had everything under control. Dean Smith, the famous basketball coach of the Tar Heels, said, if you treat every situation as a life and death matter, you'll die a lot of times. There's some truth in that. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, right? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your day? Keep reading verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, that's a pretty good lesson for us, especially during this calendar year, isn't it? Haven't we spent a lot of our time sort of consumed with worry? Think about the election. Did you guys know there's an election coming on Tuesday? Anybody hear about that? Many of us have spent this whole year, or at least the last few months, worrying about who's going to be elected, who's going to win, who's going to lose. What's going to happen to my 401k if this candidate wins? What's going to happen to our country if this candidate wins? So I've decided, I'm announcing it here today, I'm going to run for president in 2024. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Here's my platform. Two things. I'm running on this platform. Two things. First of all, no more time change. We're going to do away with the time change. Okay? Can you get on board with that? It's the dumbest thing. I don't understand. I can never tell what time it is, and I'm not real smart. Luckily, I have an iPhone that does it for me now. It's not that. Used to be, some of you young people don't understand how bad us old people had it, but used to be you had to set your clock forward or back. You know what I'm talking about? Like, and I would wake up in the middle of the night, did I set it? I'm so confused. Last night, I knew my phone was right, but Bonnie did not set her clock next to her bed. So I woke up still confused. Like I know Steve Jobs has got me, right? I know that my phone is right, but I still am confused at 4 in the morning. Is it 4 a.m. or is it 3 a.m.? What is the real time? So anyway, we're going to do away with that. That's number one on my platform. The second part of my platform when I run for president is this. Very simple. In and out of the DMV in 30 minutes guaranteed. That's my platform. Has anybody been in the DMV lately? it's not fun. It's not fun. So I actually think I could win on that platform. And so I'm going to solve all, well, I'm going to solve two of your problems, right? Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. We get all bent out of shape. We get worried about all these things. Jesus said, tomorrow will take care of itself. Can I say something about the pandemic? Like, many of us have worried a lot this year because of the pandemic, and yes, it is a bit scary, especially if you're watching the news. But I've noticed something. When I greet people these days, people immediately ask about my family and how's everybody doing. You know what they're really asking? How far away from you do I really need to stand? Right? Am I being truthful? Like, I don't think they really care about me or my girls necessarily. They want to know if it's a 6 foot or if you've had the COVID, maybe 8 feet, 10 feet, maybe I'll leave tonight. You're gonna love right now. I'm going to get out of here. And then when we say goodbye to somebody, we don't say, I'll see you later, or I love you, or God bless you. What I hear a lot is, be safe. You know what? This world has never been safe. Right? Since the garden, since the fall in the garden and death came into this world has never been safe. Safety is an illusion that we create. The only true safety is in the arms of God. Amen. Have you ever met someone who's in Christ and knows that they're dying? Right? That's the real test of where our loyalties lie. And it's like whatever's happening to them physically isn't going to change their outlook because their hope is secure, not in this world, but in the next. Like, why do we have to be on our deathbed to live that way? Should we try to be safe? Should we keep our loved ones as safe as we can? Yes, to an extent. But this world inherently is not safe. People who are looking at their own mortality and they have hope, that moves me to be a better Christian. And they know that their hope is not found in the safety of this world, but only in Jesus. Jesus said, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? See, in the face of sickness and even the possible death of one of his closest friends, Jesus wasn't worried. So Jesus and his disciples make their way to Bethany where Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha live. Let's pick it up in verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Back to that same controversy, right? She sides with Jesus. I know that he'll be resurrected. He'll come back to life at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. See, Martha understood what Jesus was saying. I am the resurrection and the life. She interpreted that correctly. You are the Messiah. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to go into the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So I believe that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had been with Jesus when he had healed other people. Like, so Mary's conjecture here that if he had come sooner, he could have kept Lazarus from dying is probably rooted in the fact that they had seen the miracles, right? the healing of the blind, or the lame man walking, or the person who's sick being restored. And so Mary says, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Verse 33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. In verse 35, the shortest verse in all the Bible simply says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. See, Jesus, in his humanity, has feelings. Right? It's not that Jesus is oblivious to what's going on here. He sees the pain of those who have lost a loved one. He just simply has a different perspective. I love verse 35. It says a lot about who Jesus was. He's not just God come down, you know, the deity, but the humanity of Jesus. He wept. Jesus feels all the feels. He's human in every way. He's not unable to sense and feel the way we do, but his perspective is clearer. Anybody getting random texts from people lately? Like, I keep getting texts about Cal Cunningham and Tom Tillis. Anybody political stuff? I don't know what I did to deserve that. Every once in a while, President Trump texts me. You know, it's just really nice. A couple years ago, I got a text from someone I didn't know, and this is how the text thread, I recreated the text thread. I'm just sitting there, it's like 9 o'clock at night, and I get this text. You in your feelings? To be honest, I didn't know what to do with that. So I ignored it, and then about 11 o'clock, they come back, you okay? And I thought about it for a few minutes, and I finally just texted wrong number. Like, imagine being the person texting. Like, you really know this person well. They must be having, they're really in their feelings. Like, I'm going to text you, but I'm texting the wrong person. Like, and they finally said, they saw it, and then they said, word up? I don't know. So when Tom Tillis texts me today, I'm just going to say, word up? Question? I was told later that to be in your feelings, thank you to Daisha Terry, who let me in on what this means. I'm not super hipster. It means that someone is being emotional, right? So the question was, are your feelings hurt, or you need some time alone, or whatever? You see, Jesus, who feels all the feels that we do, was fully human. Full of the same emotions that we feel. But get this, Jesus wasn't emotional because Lazarus had died. He was emotional when he saw Mary and Martha and the others who were sad. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear and death. See, Jesus feels everything that we do because he was fully human, but he didn't grieve for Lazarus. He grieved for those around him. Why? Because Jesus knew that there's more to this life, and he knew the end of even this story in this day, in this moment. And he knew that as Christians, when we have people that we know who are in Christ, we don't approach that the way people do who have no hope. Matter of fact, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. When we face anything, but especially something difficult like death, there's a lesson for us in this. Because of the resurrection, we have a hope that others may not have. It doesn't mean that we're flipping about that or we fake it. Like, have you ever been to a funeral and like everybody's real happy and they want to have this? And I guess that's fine. I told Bonnie, when I die, I want you to have a real sad funeral. She said, oh no, we're having a party. Right? Jesus' grief was for the living, not for Lazarus. Jesus knew that he was what was going to happen, and he knew that there was hope beyond the tomb where Lazarus lay. Let's finish the chapter. Verse 37 says, but some of them, some of the others who were watching this scene, said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Verse 38 says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. See, Jesus knew, not only did he know the end of the story, but Jesus knew that his plan was better than the plan they had. Like, we generally make our plans with the limited information, but Jesus' plan sees the whole picture. Jesus knew that this event would only bolster his claim or who he was, or it would make people what? Believe. You can make a plan to do something, but ultimately that plan could change. But God's plans are secure. Think about this text. In verse 17, when Jesus arrived, it says that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So why would he be, he didn't need to worry when they told him that Lazarus was sick. Jesus already knew what was happening. Mary and Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, he would have lived. But Jesus had bigger plans. Even the crowd, verse 37, sort of chimed in and said, if this teacher, this prophet could heal blind people, couldn't he have stopped this man from dying? They saw him crying, thinking that he was crying and grieving for Lazarus. And they said, well, you could have saved yourself this heartache if you had gotten here sooner. It's a classic case of my plan, thinking I know what's best, and God's plan, which is always secure and set. Ultimately, Jesus did all of this to grow their faith and trust in him. Because in verse 40, it says, I told you to believe. Now watch this. And then he calls a dead man out of the grave. He executes his plan to perfection. People are there. It's a funeral scene. They're grieving. They're sad. They're doubting. Jesus shows up and shows them that there is no pain in death for those who know me. I am the resurrection. I am the life. All for one purpose, so that they may believe. See, we make plans, again, with limited information, but Jesus' plan is better because he has all the information. We have ideas on how things should go, and Jesus already knows. Our best response to anything in our lives is to continue to walk in faith. When we've got it all figured out, guess what? We typically get it wrong. No matter what happens, put your faith in him. See, when you think about this idea that of the resurrection, it's really beyond belief. But it is the linchpin of our faith. Because of the resurrection, we can be raised in Christ. I love the part when Jesus says to them, like, Lazarus come out, he comes out. He's still got the grave clothes on. Jesus says, take those grave clothes off of him. Let him go. Loose him from these emblems of death. You know what? God wants the same for you today. God wants you to drop and be free from the grave clothes of worry. God wants you to drop and be loosed from the grave clothes of fear. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Right? Maybe Jesus is calling you today out of the grave. Maybe you became a Christian. Maybe you put on Christ, but maybe you've still got some grave clothes hanging on to you, dragging you back, right? Like a spiritual zombie. Jesus says, be free. Put your faith in me. I know the whole story. I've got a better plan. Don't worry. Don't fear. Some of you maybe have never accepted this truth in your life. I get it. It's a hard one. Jesus came back from the dead. But if you can, if you will, you can be loosed from the stigma, from the pain, from the fear, from the worry, from the results of our own spiritual death. And we can live again and be clothed in Christ. See, until we put our trust and our faith in Christ, we're spiritual zombies. God's power isn't limited to just the world of the living. It reaches into the beyond. And Jesus is calling. He's calling you out of the grave. And because of the resurrection, because of Jesus' resurrection, because that did happen, and because he has power over death, we can too have a new life. Take off the grave clothes and be clothed in Christ. I would love to talk to anyone today. We're going to go into a time of communion. I'm going to be in the back. I'd love to talk to you even in this hour. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord, if you're still spiritually dead in your sin, I would love to have that conversation today. The Bible says, it's pretty clear, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, in Christ Jesus, you're children of God through faith, so believing, trusting in God, and then being baptized and putting on Christ. I'd love to talk to you about that. Greg's going to come and lead us into a time of communion. I'd love to talk to you during this time or after church, or email me this week or call me. But will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you've loved us. We thank you for the power of the resurrection. We thank you for recreating us in Christ Jesus, Lord, that we were once dead in our sin, wrapped up in the grave clothes of sin and worry and fear. And Lord, you've called each one of us. You call us by name to come out of the grave and to be clothed, not in the grave clothes that hold us, but to be clothed in you. So God, give us the courage to live and to trust you, because your plan is better. Lord, help us to not worry or live in fear, knowing, Lord, that you've got everything under control. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.